As they get off and we kind of thank them, really, I think we're able to do things like this and we're asking for things like this because of you. And so I want to thank you. I really want to thank the members of our congregation because I have been seeing how you all have been working. This is a congregation who serves. This is a congregation who puts their hands to the plow. This is a congregation who invites people to be a part of what we're doing, who serves in the community. And like I said, I really believe God is at work. Just a few things from even just last week, if you were here at the Easter services, I was so thankful to be here with you last week and celebrating the resurrection. And just something super cool. Last week, we asked people, like, hey, would you consider making a commitment to Jesus today? And we had 15 people do that last week. So super cool. Some of you who made that commitment checked that you wanted to be baptized. So we're going to try to get you information about baptism. And I'll announce a little bit of that later. But we encourage you to be baptized. I also told the people at the bottom that we were keeping that bottom part anonymous. So I don't know personally if you didn't check, I wanted to be baptized, like who you are. And I'm going to honor that, like not knowing. So it's up to you to prepare for baptism or come back to be baptized if that's you. That's kind of the next step. And so we encourage you to do that. And another thing I just want you all to know is that we had 8 people say that they were still considering to follow Jesus. Like they would like to know more. They would like to dig in more. And so that's something just to be aware of as a church. Like we have people that come and sit among us that are really trying to figure out, is Jesus for them? And is Jesus the person they want to follow? Or do they want to be a part of this church and a part of this body? A story that stuck out to me last week as we were celebrating the resurrection and thinking about what it means to have eternal life and being glad for the resurrection of Jesus was this. And this is Easter. Tons of people are there. I mean, we were packed both services. But there was a couple that was here, and a man named Matthew recently. They've been attending here for a couple of weeks, and a man named Matthew a few weeks ago discovered that he had cancer. And not just does he have cancer. I mean, he's ate up with cancer. I mean, it's pretty bad, and some of you who are on our prayer team, you've been praying for him, but I was told that he spent an hour and a half just getting ready to come to church that morning. And so, you know, you think about, like, you know, we get a hangnail. Most of us get a hangnail. We're not going to come to church. So he spends all this time getting ready for church, and he comes to church, and they sit down. And, I mean, this isn't like astronomical number of people, but they said we had 3 or 4 different people and couples come up to us and just let us know they were glad that we were here. Now, for a normal person, okay, who's probably not contemplating death or what cancer means for them, like, it's a really nice thing for people to show hospitality. But somebody who is coming to church, hear about the resurrection, hear about hope, to have people from the church unprompted go up to them and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. That goes a really long way. That goes a really long way. And I love hearing that because that's the kind of church that I want to be. I want people, when they come into this place, for people to know that they're glad. We are glad that they are here, that God is glad that they are here. Because here's the thing. Each and every one of us who follow Jesus, I mean, we're the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And Christ has brought us together to serve him. And that's why I love watching the hospitality team greet people. I love watching people serve with our kids. I mean, you all don't know the impact that you have on kids. I was at a church, and the church was there for a long time. They were older than 14 years old. Let's put it that way. And there was a guy who had been in children's ministry for 30-plus years, and there were elders who would talk about having been in his Sunday school class and having been taught by him because he had basically been with the children. He had been with the children himself, I think, 50-plus years. And so some of you are doing that. And by the way, we need more of you to do that. We do. You know, and I joke about, like, even being with children and all those sorts of things. I got to be honest, you know, I really started reflecting on, like, I like being with children. I coach children. I'm with my children all the time teaching, you know. So put yourself out there and kind of join some of these teams. I get super excited, not just when I see you serving in our congregation, but when I see you serving in the community. This church has a bunch of people that are really active in the community, and they are the hands and feet of Christ in the community, in your workplaces, and you are sharing Christ with other people. You're inviting them in to this place. And again, that's the kind of church that I want to be. I want to be a church where people participate in this place and the things that God is doing outside of this place. And as even when we think about this project, that's ultimately what this project is about, is creating and making disciples of Jesus and equipping them. I mean, that's our goal, that's our mission, is to invite people to follow Jesus, and for those of us who are following Jesus, to dive in, to get deeper, to get more serious. That's what we mean by gathering and growing. That's what we mean by pursuing God's dream together. And I think now is the time to do it. I think there's a genuine spiritual hunger out there. I honestly believe that. Like, I'm seeing that. I'm talking to other pastors. They're seeing their churches kind of grow right now. They're having more and easier conversations with people that are searching for Christ. And I think we're seeing it here right now. And we have an opportunity, I think, to kind of move with the Spirit and help satisfy some of the spiritual hunger that is going on. It's out there, which is going to help us kind of jump into what I want to talk about this morning and what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5. We're starting a new series called The Beatitudes. For you, those of you who are kind of new to the Bible or new to the church, not the Beatitudes, but the Beatitudes. I've heard it said, you know, like Beatitudes. And that's okay, like, if that's you. Like, we, like, Emily and I have led Bible studies, and you hear it, I'm like, oh, don't correct them, just let it go. But so if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 5, and what I want you to see in Matthew 5 is that you see there that there's a spiritual hunger among the people when Jesus shows up, and he's going to call disciples, and there's a crowd that he's gathering, and so he's going to begin to teach to them. And I'm going to teach a little bit this morning, probably more so than preach, but we'll see what happens. So Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 2. It's a scene in the crowds. This is Jesus. And so Jesus has gathered these crowds right now. And I would say that the crowds here, like, they're the curious ones. They're the ones who are considering whether or not they're going to follow Jesus. They're the ones who are spiritually hungry, and they are searching out. And so Jesus has got this crowd that they've heard about, that have heard about him, and they're trying to figure out kind of what's going on. And so he goes up on a mountain, because the crowds are going to be below, so he's going to go up on the mountain so he can speak down to the crowds. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, his disciples are people that Jesus at this point has already called. Like, some of these men have already, they've left their jobs, they've left their homes, and they're kind of giving their lives to Jesus. They don't know everything yet. They actually know very little at this point. But they're in. They're following Jesus, and they're already committed. And we're told that he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. And so we see we both have the crowds and we have the disciples. We have people who are searching and we have people that are in. And Jesus is going to sit down with them, and he's going to kind of invite them into what would be a life of discipleship. He's going to, hey, listen to my teachings and figure out, like, is this for you or is it not? Are you in or are you out? And this text here, where we're at in Matthew's gospel, is the beginning of what is Jesus's basically longest recorded sermon that we have in one place, called the Sermon on the Mount here. And so it's very straightforward. Jesus is on a mount. He's given a sermon. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, backing up a little bit, we need the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Like, what is the theme of Jesus' preaching? What is Jesus talking about? What is he inviting people into? What is he speaking into? And we get that in Matthew 4. Matthew 4 comes before Matthew 5. And so we get the theme of Jesus' preaching. Jesus comes from a time of prayer and a time of with God, his Father, and a time of temptation. And he comes out of that, and we're told that Jesus begins to preach and teach And this is basically the theme of all of everything that Jesus says, everything that he does, and everything that he invites people into. And it's really simple. We're told that he began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, some of you have heard me talk about this a little bit. Some of us get kind of a bad flavor in our mouth a little bit when we hear repent, because maybe we grew up in a fire and brimstone church, which I actually personally am not against a whole lot. I probably think we probably need a little more of that. But every time you heard the word repent, like somebody was angry, or they were mad at you, or they were screaming at you, or, you know, trying to make you feel really bad about yourself. And again, like, sometimes there's time for that a little bit. But what's interesting here is we get into the Sermon on the Mount, is I don't think that's Jesus' posture. When he says repent here, he is simply asking us. The word repent just means to turn around. Like, stop living like you were. And what he's saying is that the kingdom of God is at hand. And what you'll discover is that Jesus is declaring to be king. And he's offering a new kingdom. Like, he's saying, now is the time to change your life because I have arrived. The Message version puts it simply like this. It says, Jesus started preaching and he picked up where John left off, because John just got put in prison. And here's how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, change your life. God's kingdom is here. And so it's an opportunity to start living a different way. So many of us, like, when we think about the gospel, when we hear the word repent, we think that the good news is basically that Jesus died for your sins, he rose again, and if you believe that, someday you'll get to go to heaven. Now, the gospel is not less than that. It's not less than that, but it's more. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, yes, you can change your life now, and the kingdom is available to you now. That not only will I, at this point, like, he's going to eventually teach, he's going to die, and he's going to die for your sins, he's going to atone for that, you're going to be forgiven for your sins, he's going to rise from the dead, and eternal life is going to be offered to you. But what he's also saying is the kingdom is available to you now. Like, he cares about you now. He cares where you're at now in your life. But not only does he care about you, he cares about everybody where they're at. And he wants to make a difference in your life now, and there's more for you now. Like, the kingdom is available for you now. And so he's asking you to change your life now. And that's kind of the catch to everything that is going on here. God cares about you now, but the catch is really simple. For change to happen in your life, to actually live in the kingdom, here's what you have to do. You have to actually live under God's rule and his reign. You actually have to submit and commit to the king of the kingdom. And Jesus is inviting people in to do this. And he does that immediately here in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is going to begin the Sermon on the Mount with what we call the Beatitudes. It's called the Beatitudes basically because it's a form of the Latin word for bless. Because what you're going to discover here in the Beatitudes is Jesus is going to say, blessed. Blessed is so-and-so. Blessed is it. Blessed are these, you know, and he's going to say, blessed, 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 blessed. And for some of us, like, even that word, like, we use the word occasionally. By the way, only Christians use that word, I discovered. When you talk to somebody, ask them how they're doing. If they say they're blessed, I immediately know they're a Christian. Because nobody else uses this word, because we really don't know what to do with it. We don't. Even translators don't. Right? Like, get like a modern translation of the Beatitudes, and you'll see, like, happy are or glad are, which are bad translations, in my opinion. Like, you're just doing their best. They're trying to modernize it up for us. But we really don't have, like, I would say, like, a single word that really helps us to understand what it means to be blessed, because it actually, it kind of encapsulates this idea, like, of your well-being, like, or your flourishing is really what it talks about here. It's kind of what Jesus is describing and what we see in the scriptures when we hear that you're going to be blessed. And that's probably what you mean when people ask you how you're doing and you say you're blessed. You're probably describing some type of flourishing rather than happy are, because we're so obsessed with our feelings. And so, like, if we're not feeling good at one moment, like, well, we're not really blessed. But you still might be doing fairly well compared to the rest of the world or compared to others. And Jesus is trying to show us that there's a way to be well. There's a way to flourish. And I think a lot of us struggle with this because we think it should be easy. Especially now. I mean, we look at ourselves. We look at everything that we have. We look at everything at our fingertips. And it seems like it should just be easy to flourish. It seems like it should be easy to be blessed, to for our well-being to be as it should. But it's not. Even in a life of somewhat of abundance. I mean, when we compare ourselves to everybody else, like we live a life of abundance. Now, why is that? Well, very simply is that we're just bent towards sin. I mean, we are bent towards not being well. We're bent to not flourishing. We're bent to not being the kind of people that we could or should be. We're just bent that way. And so it makes it very difficult. Second is that we actually, like, there's an actual enemy that we have that is trying to pull us and tempt us away from being well, from being blessed, from following Jesus. Jesus just comes out of the desert, by the way, where he's tempted by Satan. And so don't think that we're going to get off the hook just because we don't believe in that sort of thing anymore or whatever it might be. And third, like, there are some cultural influences and waves and spirits that make it very hard. And one of them is actually, like, we're just going to look at when we look at the Beatitudes here, is that Jesus's kingdom is not intuitive. Like, it's not surprising that the world or you know, the culture is kind of bent against Jesus, because we almost are, and I think we're shocked by the Beatitudes. Like, when you read the Beatitudes, I'll be honest, like, I've continued sometimes to read the Beatitudes, and I'm like, what in the world is going on here? Like, this doesn't make sense. And so theologians have called this, like, the upside-down kingdom, because not one of us would have written this, I don't think. Not one of us would have said, yes, these are the people who are going to be blessed. Like, this is the way to a blessed life. This is kind of the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not self-evident. And so I'm going to read this. I'm going to read these eight Beatitudes, and we're going to start a series on these eight Beatitudes. I'm going to move through the first one quick here this morning. But basically what we see is that I don't think our well-being would come as we would expect it. So here they are. Jesus opens up the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he says. He says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become sons of God. Blessed are those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this morning, we're starting with the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Again, this is so counterintuitive for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, I mean, think how countercultural and counterintuitive that is. Like, that doesn't go with the current zeitgeist, the current spirit of the age, does it? Instead, I think, right, if we were to go with, like, kind of the spirit of the age, and this is in and outside of the church, by the way. This confronts Christians here, I think. I'm just guessing here that most of us, if we were writing this, we would put something like this here. Go ahead and put it up on the screen. Blessed is the person who is self-reliant, self-confident, and self-expressive, because you don't need anyone or anything else to be whole. I mean, that sounds like something we would write, doesn't it? Or you know, maybe just someone else. Jesus, on the other hand, says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you know that you stand totally broke and bankrupt before God. Blessed are you when you realize that you're lost, destitute, helpless, and have an absolute need for God. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you if you know that. Like, you're the type of person I can do something with. You're the type of person that the kingdom is open to. I mean, I think this is so hard for us to conceptualize. It is. At least, like I told you, I have wrestled with these so much because it's just so, I mean, so many of us, one of the things I tell you all the time I love about this church is that so many of you, I mean, you're so competent. So many of you are so good at what you do. Some of you are like high achievers. I mean, most of us live a fairly comfortable life. And what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, blessed are the people that come to me and they have nothing, they understand that they have nothing before me. Almost every commentator, and if you read on this and the people that were before him, they weren't just like the spiritually poor, they were the actual poor as well. And the reason for that is really simple, is that the actual poor understand that they need God. Many of us, right, we don't understand that, or we don't think that. We think that we can do everything on our own, that we can have everything on our own, and that we can get everything by our hard work, all of those sorts of things, that it's always up to us. Jesus is saying, hey, blessed are the people who know that they need me, who know that everything comes from me. So many of you have gifts, and praise God for your gifts, because that's where they come from. But what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom isn't open to a bunch of people who know they have a lot of gifts. The kingdom is open to a bunch of people who understand they need grace, who understand that they need me above all else in life, and orient their life towards that. One of the things I do with my kids is I do like catechism with them, and catechism just means teaching. And the catechism that we use, I changed slightly just because I'm not Presbyterian, but I use the Presbyterian catechism. And the first question I just love. It asks them this question, and you can test them. I will let you test them this morning. It's, what is your only hope in life and death? And they'll answer, I am not my own, but I belong to God. I am not my own, but I belong to God. That's how they will answer. Now, if any of you know me, like, I'm kind of a go-getter. Like, I want my kids doing as much as they can for themselves as possible. That's the kind of parent I'll send them outside. Get outside. I don't want to see you for days. Like, if there's... The school will send them home to sell stuff. I'll be like, go out through the neighborhood and sell stuff. And Emily's like, you can't do that. And I'll be like, why not? She's like, we'll get arrested. I said, what are you talking about? Like, is that how we used to do it? I'm still here. Like, let them go do it themselves. Learn that they can do it themselves. Like, I mean, that's my mindset. I'm not allowed, Emily won't let me, but that's what I'm doing. And she's like, well, CPS will come. I said, I don't care. Let them try to take my kids. Like, I don't want my kids to be anxious. Like, I want my kids to know that they can do things for themselves. Like, that's, but here's what I want more than that. I want my kids to be able to go out into the world knowing that, yes, I am out doing this, but God is with me, and I'm ultimately relying on him for everything. That's what I want to instill in them more than self-reliance. I want them to be able to rely on God. And I'm just trying to give them a chance to fail, like, you know, so they'll know they need God. And I think that's where Jesus is getting people to here. He's saying, those who know they need God, and those of you who have gone throughout life long enough, like, you know this is true. When you hear the word cancer, all of a sudden you realize that you come to God with nothing. You can't raise yourself from the dead. You can't be blessed in that moment just by thinking happy thoughts. You need God. You come to God at that point in time. And you're totally dependent on him. And I think what we're missing right now in our culture, and why we're not blessed, why we're not happy, why we're not glad, why we're so anxious sometimes, is because we've forgotten this. We need Jesus. I mean, we are poor without him. But he has this ability to bless. Like, we can be rich, but we can be poor without him. He has this ability to bless. We see this all throughout the scriptures. I could give you examples from Moses to Isaiah to Peter to Paul. I'm going to move because we had some others share this morning, which is fantastic. But I want to show you just, I just want to share an example with you this morning. There's a guy here in our church. He gave me permission to share. And he's one of those men that went from considering to believing, and just love this guy. And he shared this with me. I mean, he's been attending, and he came with an open heart and open mind. And he basically told me this. I mean, this isn't a direct quote, but this is basically what he said. I didn't, like, write it down when he told me. But he said this. He said, since I've started to come to church, God brings me to tears almost every service. I'm not going to out your name for that reason. He's a manly man, probably doesn't cry very often. But he said, I started attending church with an open heart and an open mind, and since, I've begun to rely on God, and my life has gotten better. He goes on to say, I'd watched God work in my family, in my workplace, and in my personal life. I mean, he didn't change a whole lot in his, I've talked with him and hung out with him a little bit. Like, I don't think there have been any real, like, radical changes in the structuring of his life outside of, like, depending on God, looking for God at work, not depending on himself. And when Jesus shows up and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, that's one of the things that he's calling us to. He's calling us to that. And I think so many of us were missing out on that. Instead, we're believing all of this other stuff. And instead of having the spirit that Jesus wants to give us, we continue to hold on to the spirit of the age, and we continue to not be well. And I think Jesus, he cares about your well-being, and he wants you to be well. And to be well is kind of, it's an upside down way. And instead, so we've got the spirit of Jeremiah. I'll just share it with you. I think this is just kind of where we're at a little bit, maybe in church and even in our culture, is that so many people are offering superficial treatments to my people's mortal wounds, is what Jeremiah tells the people of his day. And he says, they give you assurance of peace when there is no peace. And so we have counselors, we have pop psychologists, we have everybody on the TV telling us things like this, that you are enough. That you are enough to follow your heart, that your next purchase will heal you, that your next relationship will make everything better, your next diet, right, your next job, whatever it might be, like, that's what's going to bring you peace, that's what's going to heal you, that's what's going to help you flourish and be well. And some of these things I'm not, like, I'm for even. Like, I think the church should help people get in shape. I think the church should help people get their finances in shape. Like, all of those sorts of things. Like, some of these things are good things. Like, your car is bad. It's breaking down all the time. Like, you need a new car. You need a car salesman to help you get a car. Like, somebody built all those. But here's the thing. None of that will satisfy your soul. Fulfilling those needs will not fulfill you. You can be rich and yet be poor here. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. I want to make you rich. I want to give you the kingdom. And so, here's the good news. If you understand this, like, if you understand that you're poor in spirit, that you keep coming up short, that you need God, that your life belongs to God, that your only hope in life and death, that you are not your own, that you belong to God, you are the person who's not far from the kingdom. You're the person who's, the kingdom belongs to you. Right? You're the person who is coming under the king. Because this kingdom is not available to a bunch of people who are, like, trying their hardest, always doing their best, trying to earn everything that they can get, but this kingdom comes from relenting, not striving. And so this is just a real simple reminder for us this morning, is that your well-being is found on relying, trusting, and following Jesus. And your blessing is simply dependent on confessing your need for God. Jesus says this is who the kingdom belongs to. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're opening yourself up to what Jesus has for you. You want to join the kingdom. Give your heart and mind to God. Relent to God. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. For some of us, it's just a good reminder that Jesus is king. That we just need to remember our need for God, and we need to confess our need for God. And this morning I said I'll continue as the worship team gets ready to come up here in a second, that maybe there's just something that you need to confess. There's sin in your life that you need to confess. You need to give it to God. There's weakness in your life that you need to give to God. Maybe some of you are here and you're financially poor, and you need God to comfort you and to give you help, and you need to help. You need help. I mean, let us know, one, as a church, so that we can help you. But pour your heart out to God. Maybe you don't feel loved. God loves you. Fill your heart, pour your heart out to God. Maybe you're lost. Man, you're poor in spirit. You need to know that the kingdom belongs to you. And maybe you're proud. Right? Jesus is calling us to all humility and dependence here. And maybe you need to reorient yourself. The good news is if we do that, God is present. The kingdom belongs to you. And God welcomes that person. Think about Jesus on the cross here. Even Jesus on the cross, his last words, "Father, I commit my spirit to you." Right? Even Jesus is fulfilling this. He is the one living this out. And if he's going to live this out, the rest of us are called to live this out. Why don't you pray with me? Your worship team is going to come up and lead us one more song. Father, we give you praise and thanks and honor and glory that you sent Jesus, that you would not leave us to our own devices, that you would help us to be blessed, to thrive, to be well. And Father, that you would even do it in a way that is counterintuitive. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you would share the blessed or the poor in spirit so that we could think about and know our need for you. I pray for those here this morning who came to you and maybe they've been living under their own power. Maybe they've been making their own decisions. And maybe they've forgotten their need for you. And Father, I pray that you would stir up in their heart a desire for their life to belong completely and wholly to you, for you to rule and reign in their life. I pray that you would fill them up and bless them, help them, and walk with them. For others here this morning, Father, maybe they've come, and they know they're poor in spirit, and they're searching for you. And I pray that they would find you this morning. You tell us those are the type of people that you came for. Those are the type of people, Father, that you can work in. People that know they need you, know they're searching for you, and are lost, and are looking. And Father, so might you be found. Might we all, as Jesus, that night on the cross when he breathed his last and said, "Into your hands we commit our spirits, Father." May we trust you with that. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, the prayer wall is open. If you have any prayer requests, you want us to know about it as a prayer team, please make sure you use that. You can use that during this response time now. You can use it after the service. But don't be shy. Maybe you've got something on your heart, and you want to continue to pray. And so you can use our prayer nook over here. But continue to worship with us and respond however God would have you at this moment.
all stand up.